Good morning. It is Sunday, April 26th, thanks. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship of Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the past weeks, when I preached, we've talked about the various aspects in Saul's experience when he initially started out a hater of Jesus Christ. He thought it was right for him to do everything contrary to the name of Christ. And then the ascended, exalted, resurrected, glorified Lord struck him down on the Damascus Road and opened his eyes and transformed his heart and brought him in to God's family. And it was all for a purpose that God had ordained from before the beginning of the world. And that's what's so important to always keep in mind, that the present day that we're living in, God planned and purposed and ordained before he ever created the earth. And so this church, the body of Christ, was not an afterthought. It was something that God had ordained before time. And so we talked about Saul's conversion, and then his name was changed to Paul. And we talked about his calling. We talked about his commission. And we talked about his content. And that's still where we're at today. But the content of Paul's gospel was called the gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel had never been preached prior to Paul. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he preached and taught the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom that was promised to Israel. And Peter and the apostles and the messianic believers, they all preached about the kingdom, their kingdom that God promised Israel. And then with the conversion of Saul, after Israel rejected the preaching of those apostles, Jesus Christ came to earth, struck down Paul, and he was the chosen messenger of Christ to take a message to the Gentiles. And that's just a marvelous gospel of amazing grace. And I can't emphasize enough how critical it is for us to understand that event, so to speak. When Christ came back, prior to that point in time, the Gentiles had been separate from God, without any hope in the world, and without God in the world. And now, in magnificent grace, God is going to make it possible for Gentiles to have a relationship with him apart from Israel. And in your Bibles, from Genesis chapter 12, with the call of Abraham, the only hope a Gentile had was to become a Jew. The only hope they had was to join Israel and become like an Israelite, to become one of the law keepers, so to speak, or place themselves under the law, for the males to get circumcised and to raise their children and everything else in the doctrines of Israel and the covenants that God had made with them. And so the revelation which Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ is identified as the gospel of the grace of God. And much of this revelation of truth was never made known prior to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so in the letter that we just started with today, in the letter to the Ephesians, we have a marvelous exposition of the plan and purpose of God. It is not uncommon to simply glide over the salutations in Paul's letters, to just think, well, there's nothing here, let's get on. But there is a marvelous truth, and we miss a great deposit of spiritual truth if we don't really concentrate and think of what's being said. So let's go back to Ephesians to begin with in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. As I mentioned in our previous messages, this covers everything from Paul's conversion, his commission, and his calling. It covers all of that because he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He didn't just say, I think I'm going to do this. In fact, he was just in the opposite frame of mind. He was trying to do everything he could to eliminate Christ from the Israelites' lives. And now God had a different purpose for all of this. And so he struck down Paul and gave him this marvelous message. And so he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and another place he calls it by the commandment of God. And so he wasn't self-ordained or anything like that. God chose him. And then it goes on to describe this epistle to the Ephesians is written to the saints. You know, really, within our own circles here and within our circles with other believers, we are saints. The general term today is Christian, but that's been so polluted and so watered down that the dictionary defines it as a good person. And I'm sad to say that I believe the vast majority of professing Christians today are not believers in the gospel of the grace of God, that they have been taught and been prepared to think that somehow they have to live a certain level of goodness to be accepted by God. And that's totally contrary to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, don't think for a second that I'm saying, oh, Christians shouldn't live good lives. No, we should. But the way we live doesn't save us. We are saved by grace through faith alone. And then after we're saved, the way we live doesn't keep us saved. It's still by grace through faith. And we now, as believers in Jesus Christ, part of the marvelous gospel of the grace of God is that the Spirit of God now lives in us. And he is our seal guaranteeing the redemption of the purchased possession. So we are secured by the very grace of God for all eternity. And we will be, in all eternity, a trophy of the magnificent grace of God. Verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of Paul's epistles begins someplace early on with grace and peace. And when he writes to Timothy and Titus, he adds a third word, grace, mercy, and peace. And so I think when he's writing to an individual like Timothy and Titus, they needed the mercy of God also because they were going to be in great turmoil in their ministry. And even yet today, each one of us needs the mercy of God to strengthen us and encourage us in our ministry. But grace and peace are two of the hallmarks of Paul's gospel. And we call it Paul's gospel because he does that. We don't call it Paul's gospel because he originated it or anything like that. We know in his writings that he didn't learn it, neither was he taught it, but by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message that Paul wrote, the message that Paul preached, didn't come from him or any other man. It came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says here, grace and peace, I believe that he both offering a prayer to God for his audience and also a greeting of, here's the way that I'm approaching you in grace and peace. But each one of us daily should submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our Heavenly Father and to desire to live in grace and peace in this present evil world and Like I shared with you a couple weeks ago, when I was doing my taxes, I was struggling with my teeth because I got my focus mixed up. I started thinking about all these earthly things and didn't think, hey, if I didn't have a penny, I'm richer than the richest man on this earth that doesn't have Christ. And that's what we have to set our minds on. We have to start to fill ourselves with the riches of God's grace, so we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we're not tossed to and fro by every circumstance that comes into our lives. And so that's the marvelous thing. As you grow in grace, as you grow in trusting Christ, as you grow in believing that God is sovereign and nothing can happen to me that he hasn't sanctioned. Nothing can happen to me that he doesn't have a purpose in it. It's for my good and for his glory. And so I can rejoice in every circumstance. And that's when you start to experience that in your everyday life. When something normally used to knock you down, it doesn't even cause you to wiggle. Because you trust God in it. And then life becomes really simple. But don't think for a second that Satan's going to let you enjoy that position. He's going to try to knock you off, knock you out of grace. He's going to try to make you feel guilty. He's going to try to make you feel condemned. He's going to try to make you feel unworthy. And that's what all of us once was. Each one of us was that. We were inferior. We were guilty. We were without hope. But now in Christ, we're more than victors through him who loved us. And so we can rejoice in our weaknesses, in our tribulations. And Paul's going to talk about that later. But due to ignorance and pride, the preaching of pure, unadulterated grace is repugnant to the natural man. It's repugnant to the religious person. The person that thinks, I'm sacrificing, I'm doing all of this for God, I'm just killing myself for God, and thinking, and all these other people aren't doing anything, that's the attitude that religious people come to ultimately. And when you start talking about that person that's doing nothing is just as loved by God as you are in all of your efforts and everything else. That person that you think is doing nothing, which isn't true anyway, because God promised that he's working in every member of the body of Christ to will and to do. So we start, if you want to know if you're right, self-righteous or not, you look at other people and judge them. You look at other people and try to measure what they're doing compared to what you're doing, or try to measure them in any way. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? To his own master he shall stand or fall, and he will stand, because God is able to make him stand. And so our role is not to be, as a lot of times they're called, fruit inspectors or something like that. Our role individually, each one of us, is to submit ourselves to God, trust in him to complete his work in us, which he's promised he's going to do, and each one of us walk by faith. And then rest in the marvelous grace of God day by day. And now this isn't a cop-out, because a lot of people, when you talk this way, they say, well, you just can't go sit in your lounge chair and pull that lever and let your feet come up and say, I'm sitting here until God moves me. No, that's sort of like a little spirit of rebellion. Instead, as believers in Christ, we're desirous for God's will, but we don't have the power to perform it. And so we need to come to a place in our life where we say, Lord, whatever you want in my life, I give it all to you, and I'll walk by faith, and I'll trust you to fulfill your perfect work in me. And he has. Each one of us has been created in Christ onto good works. He's got good works for us to do, but we, like Paul, don't know what they are. We have to walk by faith. And when we're all done, Paul said, it matters little if I'm judged by you. I don't even judge myself, he says. God is my judge. We don't know our motives half the time. I know we think we're doing it for a pure motive, but the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know? And so we have to trust God to do his work in us. And so this marvelous gospel of grace is for us. Grace in Paul's writings, occurs 91 times in the King James Version. It occurs 170 times, I think, in the whole Bible. And you know, we've held up our Bible different times. If the Bible's that thick, Paul's writings make up about that much of it. And yet he uses grace over twice as many times as the rest of the Bible together. Why is that? Well, it's important to understand that it's not that God is not gracious from Adam on, or God by his very nature is gracious. And so throughout the scriptures, the grace of God is manifested. But it's only in Paul's letters that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul says in, I'm trying to remember now, someplace in Acts 24 is part of it, but Paul says it was his commission to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that's the time we're living in. In another place he says, the dispensation of grace was committed to him. This present divine arrangement is all about grace. And we Gentiles, which had no claim on God whatsoever. Now the Jews from Abraham on have a claim on God because God made a promise to Abraham. And so a Jew today could still look at God and say, when are we going to get our land? When are we going to get our kingdom? Because God has committed himself to those ends. But we as believers in Jesus Christ, prior to Paul, had no claim on God whatsoever. But now with the Apostle Paul and the marvelous revelation that God has given him, we have some marvelous promises from God for us. And I'm of the opinion, I couldn't find it, and that's how bad my memory is, I'm getting older. Someplace in the Bible, maybe somebody knows it here, we've been called to the highest place of privilege. Does anybody remember a verse like that any place in the Bible? Or am I making it up? You know, I'll find it. I'll find it for you. It may not be in the King James translation, but we have been called to the highest place as members of the body of Christ. We have all the fullness of God dwelling in us right now. And so we're going to look at some verses today on grace and peace. And I pray that you can just embed yourself or envelope yourself in these verses, realizing that this is how we relate to God in a relationship of pure grace. And so let's begin by going to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. And maybe we should start up with verse 8. Paul's talking to Timothy about Timothy seemed to be maybe a mild manner and pretty non-assertive person or something, and Paul has to encourage him to be strong. And so in verse 8, Paul says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And here's the verse I want to focus on. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Now that word called isn't like he's pleading for us to have a holy life. No, he has called us to that end, that we will have a holy life. And so it is God who has saved us in grace, and it is God who has called us to a holy life. And then look what Paul says next. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. That delivers us from legalism. That delivers us from any kind of lordship salvation. We weren't saved because of anything we have done. We weren't saved because of anything that was in us. We were saved because of His own purpose and grace. And then listen to this part. This grace was given us when? In Christ before the beginning of time. So again, what's our history? Well, for me, my personal history, I guess, began in 1941 when I was brought into this world. And so that's my history. But in Christ, my history goes clear back before the creation of the world. He called us, like it says here, or this grace was given me in Christ before the beginning of time. And that reminds me of that passage in Psalms 119, I think it is, where it says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb, and every one of my days was ordained before one of them came into being." God knew all about me, and not because I'm anything special, because it's not because of anything I have done, but God knew me before He ever created the world. That puts us in a pretty secure position. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 9. Now remember, He called us because of His own purpose and grace. Now in Ephesians 2, chapter 2 and verses 4 through 9, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved." And so there's another example of you don't clean up your life and then get saved. Like much of the preaching today talk about, you must repent, turn from your sin, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they might say it a little differently even. You must repent, turn from your sin, and ask Jesus or accept Jesus. That's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is to believe that your sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. That's all there is to it. Oh, that rankles a lot of people. You just can't do that and say that's enough. You've got to get baptized. You've got to speak in tongues. You've got to do all kinds of other things. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. Now, all that stuff is biblical. All of that is in the Bible. But it's not the revelation for us today that was given to Paul for the church, the body of Christ. It's just not there. And so it's by grace that you have been saved. And now verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." In the coming ages, for eternity, we are going to be a demonstration of the manifold wisdom and grace of God. Not just for a little while. This trophy is not going to gather dust. This trophy is going to be fresh and dynamic for all eternity as God's presentation of His grace. And then it goes on to say, "For it is by grace you have been saved." How? Through faith. Faith alone. "It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our whole salvation, the faith that brought it, is all a gift from God. God shined His light into the believer's heart when he was dead in trespasses and sin. And the believer realized, or the one who was going to be a believer, acknowledged, was convinced that he was a sinner separated from God, and that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for his sins, is his only hope. And that is the transaction of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Titus 3:7. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. So that having been justified by his grace. Again, I think so many people, there are many people read their Bible, but they don't take the time to really understand what is being said. Therefore, having been justified by his grace, to be justified, and they have made a nice little ditty out of it, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's a nice little ditty, but it doesn't nearly define justification. Justification is so much more than that. If you've never sinned, if you've never broken the law, what are you? Innocent. But that doesn't make you righteous before God. God gives us, on our standing or on our account, the very righteousness of Christ. And that's what to be justified means, to be declared righteous. And how did that come about? By his grace. God looks at every believer who has trusted Christ as his Savior, and God says, you're as righteous as Christ himself when I look at you. And that's the only way he ever sees a believer in Christ again, holy and without blame before him. And he's done all of that by his grace. And so we've been justified by his grace that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And again, that word hope is not having the wish. I just talked to somebody recently, and I asked him, you know, he's a professed Christian. I said, well, do you think you'll go to heaven? And he said, I'd like to think so. That's not what we have. We have a hope, an anticipation. We are eagerly looking forward to it. It's ours. It's in the bag. It's like the game that's over with. The score is out of reach. Nobody can put any charge against us that could ever interfere with that. Doesn't that make you just say, oh, thank God in his grace? Because I can guarantee you, if it depended on us in any way, we would blow it. That's just the truth. We might hang on all the way to the end and fall short. I remember once when I was in college, and I had to take a swimming class. And the swimming coach was a friend of mine, and he was the teacher of the class. And I said, hey, I'm not much of a swimmer or anything, but if I can swim this length of this pool and back underwater, will you give me an A? And he laughed, said, yeah, I'll give you an A, because he saw me swim. And so after class, I tried it, and I held my breath, and got to the other end, and I turned around and kicked off and made one big pull and came up. And so I fell about a pool length short of making it. But we'd try it after class, and one day I determined, I said, I'm going to make it this time, I don't care what. And I dove in, I swam to the other end, and I turned around and shoved off, and I made my pull, and I said, I'm not bringing my head up. And I kept pulling, and my eyes were getting foggy, my heart was sounding like it was a bass drum, boom, 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 and I could see where the pool was starting to go down deep. And so I said, I can do this. And by this time, my whole body was going boom, boom, boom. And I saw the end of the pool. And I kept going. And I made one more pull. And I went like this and came up. And I missed by that much. And he was right there like that. And he said, you missed. And so I had to finish the whole class. Well, we can laugh about that. But if we try to do this on our own, we might come that close, but we'll never make it. There's no way we could even, and technically, we can't even start the process of salvation. Whatever we think we might be doing doesn't even start it. Only God starts it, and when he starts it, he finishes it, because it's by his power and by his grace. And so I feel so sorry for those people that think you have to work or do certain things and confess your sins and do all these things to stay saved. Because as my wife often says, when will you ever think you've done enough? And that's like the man I was talking to. Well, I'd like to think so. No, if you've trusted Christ in him alone, you should know so. Because this word tells us that. That we can have that confidence, because the moment you trust Christ, his spirit comes into you, and you're sealed, guaranteeing the redemption of the purchased possession. And so it doesn't depend upon us at all. It all depends on the grace of God. Let's go to Romans 6, 14. There are a lot of professed Christian denominations today and everything that are still living part of their life. And grace will not accommodate any pollution. Grace will not accommodate 99% grace and 1% work. It doesn't work that way. And we'll read a verse that declares that in a minute. So here in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. That's such an important verse to understand. Why was the law given? Most people today have been taught erroneously about the purpose of the law. Most people believe today that the law was given for us to try to grow in righteousness, or for us to become a better Christian by trying to keep all of these commandments or something. But when they come to certain commandments, they'll say, oh no, that was for Israel. Like you ask them, well, do you take sacrifices to the temple? No, that's for Israel. The whole law was given to Israel. Paul says, the Gentiles who have not the law. We aren't under the law. We're not under the Sabbath law. We're not under the law of sacrifice. We're not under the law of taking things to the temple. We're not under the dietary laws of the law. All of that. We're not associated with the law. Now that again, I need to clarify that. That doesn't mean we're lawless. That we just go out now and do whatever we feel like doing because we're not under law. And grace doesn't work that way. Grace works in us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and to live holy and righteous lives in this present evil world. But we're not under law. That's why you don't have to feel guilty. You should have all that settled when you got saved. Before you were saved, you were guilty. You were under God's condemnation. But when he saved you with the blood of Christ, he forgave you how many of your sins? All of them. So why would we confess sins and say, God, please forgive me? He's forgiven us all our trespasses. Now again, understand, I don't mean to be naive or ignorant. We all have sin in our lives. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We shouldn't live sinful lives, but by our nature, we're going to sin. When we sin, do we have to confess to get it forgiven? It's been forgiven, so we are thankful and humbled, and we can say, thank you, God, for the blood of Christ that cleansed me from all of my sin, because if it weren't for that, I'd still be a hell-bound sinner. But now I'm a heaven-bound saint. What a difference of the grace of God. That's what it's done for us. And we have to start to see that great contrast of who we are in Adam, who we are in ourselves, and who we are in Christ. And that's the whole difference in grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans 5:2 says, through whom, now Romans 5:1 said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And now it says, through whom, it's through God and the sacrifice of Christ, we have access, or we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the anticipation and expectation of the glory of God. We rejoice in that because we're going to be participating in it. We're going to have that as part of our reality or our experience. We will be part of the glory of God. And we have this access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Again, we never want to have the mindset, but I tell you, it's our nature to have it. Since I am saved by grace, since I live in grace, then it doesn't matter what I do. Well, it does matter what you do. But I am secure in this grace. But I can tell you in my own thoughts, there are times when I say, I know I don't have to do this, God. And I know I shouldn't do it, God. But I know I'm safe, even if I do it. And my flesh wants a pound of flesh right now from somebody else. And so how's my solution for that issue? Have you ever experienced that? You know this is wrong. Yeah, but I want to do it so bad I can taste it, all of that, you know. How do you overcome that? A lot of times you might be fortunate to have just enough strength to say, I'm not going to do it. But the truth of the matter is, I believe that was still God doing it for you. But the real answer to our struggles in the flesh is to commit it to God. Moment by moment, as we live in His grace, Lord, only You can empower me. Only You can give me the joy that I don't even need to feel I need to get even. It's a wonderful feeling when you start to no longer feel, you crossed me, I got to pay you back. Or you're going to get what you got coming. Those attitudes. When you start to grow in grace, it's amazing those attitudes start to dissipate. And you start to realize that, thank God He's worked in me so I don't feel that way anymore even. It's amazing. I thank God because I was a very aggressive, eager person to attack, to fight, to play competitively, all those things. And now, very seldom, like I've shared with you many times, I call it the beast. And now the Lord has pretty much tranquilized the beast for me. But it's amazing once in a while something will happen and I'll feel that beast sort of jump and start looking around for how can I handle this. And each one of us has that in us. We deceive ourselves if we don't believe that. And it's only by the grace of God that we'll be delivered from it. And so we're not under law. We stand in grace today. And here, Romans 11:6. This is primarily referring to salvation. I want to point out that grace is not in conflict with works. Grace produces works. But in regards to salvation, in regards to our walking in Christ, it's by grace and not by works. And so Ephesians 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would not be grace. Now the NIV doesn't continue with what the King James Version says. The King James Version also says, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so that really, to me, clarifies the situation. It's either grace completely or it's not grace at all. It isn't as most people think. God is not just boosting us, giving us a little lift to do His will. He's doing it all when it's His will. Now, it's happening in us, It's happening with our energy. It's happening with our will, all of that. But God's working in us to will and to energize our body to complete his work. And he will never, never call you to a work or to a purpose that his grace is not sufficient to accomplish. And so, therefore, you will never fail God. Because God will never fail. You only fail yourself if you think that you're doing anything in your own power for God. Because if you think you have failed, you've trusted in yourself. Because God never fails. And so grace is such a marvelous truth for us to embrace. So that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, now the Corinthians were a terrible group, so to speak. They were a motley crew. They were very sexually involved, all of these things. And listen to what Paul says here. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Ephesians, we'll start with this next week, Lord willing. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. We have already been, as Paul says here, you've already been enriched in every way because God has already blessed you. Now here's a legalism approach to that. If you want blessed by God, you can't be living in sin. That's legalism. Or if you want to be used by God, you got to do certain things. That's legalism. If you want to be used by God, trust him. He'll use you. It's not how you live. That's works. Grace doesn't depend upon our behavior. Grace will change our behavior. Grace will do it all. And like I say, to people that are legalistic, that's repugnant to them. It reviles them. They think, well, I've got to have some investment in this so I can have some claim on it. And I make no claim on it. The Apostle Paul made no claim on it. He says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the cross of Christ. And so we have to quit for today, but we'll pick this up next week. Before we close, I'd like to just ask, is there any comment or question concerning the gospel, the grace? We never even got to the peace. And that's the wonderful thing in this part of this message is the peace of Christ that passeth understanding. Bye. It is both, but I think, I certainly don't say this pridefully or anything like that, but again, it's an ignorance or a disregard for Pauline truth. And they look at the whole Bible as the Word of God, which it is, but the whole Bible is not written directly to us, and that's the difference. And so there's a lot of people, believers in Christ, saved people, that do not understand the pureness of grace, that it won't withstand any admixture of works or law or anything like that. Or some control. Yeah, and again, I'm so thankful, and I pray that you're thankful to be delivered from the bondage of the law, to be delivered from, and I don't say this to make fun of anybody, but I know the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. The one I'm going to do yet today is already washed away. There's no sin that will ever be put on my child. There's no accusation that can ever stick, even if it's true. You stole that car. Even if that were true. Before God, I'm righteous in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, goody, I'm going to go out and steal the car. That's what people hear in grace. It doesn't work that way. But to go down, it's such a terrible sadness to me. And they're sincere. But to go down week after week and get on your knees and sob before God. And, oh, please forgive me, Lord. I'm no good. We knew that. Well, that's why we got saved. And I'm still no good. But in Christ, I'm everything. Yeah. And like I mentioned, Lord willing, next week we'll get to peace. Because when you truly walk in the Spirit, when you realize you're encompassed in grace, it'll bring peace to your life. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the riches of your grace. How thankful we are for the sacrifice of your sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, Heavenly Father, we again confess our total dependence upon you. And we rejoice in the great salvation that you've given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.